The book of Malachi is really a series of questions that the people had. And Malachi is used by God to deliver his answers, to give his message. And we've called this series A Burdened Prophet for a Beaten People. And we've talked about how this message really applies to today as well, because the book of Malachi is talking to a people at the end of an age. And we today are living at the end of an age. We're living at the end of the church age. And many things that were spoken of in Malachi, I believe, really applies to today. Today is more of a message that is a message of contemplation. And we're going to talk today about what happens when the thrill is gone, when we just don't have the desire to worship like we should, like we used to, and the thrill is gone. God has some words for us this morning. Well, let's pray first of all. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word this morning. I pray, Lord, that each one here would take it as your Holy Spirit intends for it to be. No condemnation, but maybe a challenge, an encouragement if we're half-hearted in our worship, just to do better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher announced his sermon title for the following week. He says, "My title is Ignorance and Apathy." And one man was sitting in the pew, and he turned to his neighbor and he said, "What does that mean?" And the man answered, "I don't know and I don't care." Ignorance and apathy. And so the week after the preacher was done, this same man turned to his friend in the pew and he said, "What did you think of the sermon?" And the man answered and said, "I am neither for or against apathy." I gotta let that sink in, I know. But what happened was spiritual boredom sometimes sets in. If we're honest, we can get bored spiritually. And Ray Stedman, a pastor of years ago, told of being in Alaska. And he was in this kind of remote area, and he turned down an old highway. And as he turned, there was a sign that said, "Choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 200 miles. And sometimes we seem to just fall in a rut. Life just seems to take us in a rut, and we can't seem to get out of it. And that's where the people of Malachi's day, they're in a rut. They're just kind of stuck spiritually. They're not growing. They're not going anywhere. And, you know, it's kind of like if you leave a can of Coke out overnight, how the fizzle is gone in the morning. The fizzle had gone out of their worship. There's no life there anymore. And if you find yourself in that situation today, I've got good news for you. God gives us the answer and how to get out of that rut and help us with our worship, our spiritual worship. Now, their indifference was shown in two main ways: how they treated worship and how they treated the word, how they treated sacrifices, and how they treated the scriptures. So verses 6 through 14 focus on the altar and where these sacrifices were offered. It all started with the priests who allowed people to bring blemished sacrifices. And we could say it like this because the same situation applies today. The blackout in the pew was caused by the power failure in the pulpit. There was no power in the pulpit, and the people responded the same way their leaders did. So today I'm going to consider three simple points about apathy: the curse of spiritual apathy, the cause of spiritual apathy, and then the cure for spiritual apathy. And we're not going to take the time to read our text this morning, but it's chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Keep your Bibles open, though, because I'm going to comment on all those verses. I'm just not going to read them here at the outset. I suppose that the greatest malady of our age is not really a lack of worship, but true worship. So many people, you know, they come to church and, you know, just kind of check things off in the service. We've taken the offering, we've given the announcements, the singing is done, let's get the preaching over so we can get out of here. And that's kind of their mentality. They come to church really as a duty. They feel a need to go, but their heart's not really into it. And there's a weariness that sets in. The thrill is gone. The excitement is gone. They've just lost their zest and their joy of serving the Lord. And again, if you are here and that's the way you feel today, I do want to warn you, because that is a dangerous predicament to be in. And so I want you to not tune me out today, but to pay attention, because God can put that zest back in your worship. He can put the reality back there. And that's where we want to get to today. So let's look, first of all, at the curse of spiritual apathy. Malachi begins with some basic assumptions in verse 6. He said, a son honors his father. And then later on down there it says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? So a son is to honor his father, right? That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And the word honor in the Hebrew really means to give weight to. It means to take something seriously, to consider it with seriousness. Now, if I don't take God seriously, then true worship is not going to be there. I will be bothered in worship. And so the Israelites, they weren't even given God the honor that a son would give, or a daughter would give their father. They weren't taking God seriously. And then God was also Israel's master, and they were his servants. Verse 6 applies this. And if I be a master, where is my fear? So first of all, we are to honor God, and we should at least honor him because he is our father. He should get that much honor. By the way, I don't think a society can live very long if it rebels against the father and the mother in the home. I really don't think that a society can last very long if there is disrespect in the home. And I'll tell you why. Because disrespect in the home leads to disrespect for all authority. Pretty soon, there's no respect for law enforcement. Does that sound like today? And then there is no respect for God himself. So it begins with the home, and that's why God puts this, I think, the fifth commandment is a pivotal commandment to honor your father. Now, God, he says here in verse 6, if I then be your master, where is my fear? What kind of fear is this? This doesn't mean that we quake in our boots when we think of God. But it does mean that when we come into his presence, there is a holy awe and a reverence for him. He is almighty to God, almighty God. You continue to read there in verse 6. He goes on to say, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So what makes their worship weariness? It was that they had despised the name of God. They'd ask this flippant question, these Old Testament priests, wherein have we despised thy name? Now remember, in the New Testament, we are all priests. And so this message applies to us as well. We are a holy priesthood. But the people are asking for evidence. You say we've done this. How have we done this? So they probably didn't think that they were guilty of anything, but their actions were speaking louder than their words. Basically, they were pleading not guilty to the charge. But they did despise God's name. And how did they despise his name? Well, they did it with their sacrifices. You continue to read there in verse 6. Wherein have we despised thy name? And God answers the question in verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? I think it's kind of a smart aleck question there. And God answers and says, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, the table of the Lord was that which was laid there upon the altar. It's talking about the animal sacrifices coming to the the brass altar there that we talked about when we talked about the tabernacle. Here they brought these animals there and cut them up, and they were getting them ready for the burnt offering. But here's how they said it with their lives, verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Notice again, verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed it at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought us an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. So here's what happened. They had the nerve, they have the unmitigated gall to bring animals that were blind and sickly. They were even bringing animals that had been attacked out in the wilderness and left for dead. They'd brought these carcasses and they brought it to the altar and they offered it to God. Well, first of all, the priest shouldn't have accepted those offerings, but the people, they brought them and they offered them to God. And God said, when you bring me an offering, you are supposed to bring an unblemished animal. It was supposed to be the best of the flock. And in Exodus chapter 12 and in Leviticus 23, God says that every offering that is made to the Lord is to be unblemished. Do you know why the animals had to be unblemished? It's because they were a picture of something. They were a picture of someone. They were a picture of who? Jesus. They were a picture of the unblemished Lamb of God. And so they were bringing these inferior sacrifices to God. And I'm telling you, you already know today that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the perfect Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. He died for us. How dare we bring anything less than our best to Jesus? Now, here's how they despised his name. They brought these kinds of offerings to the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? In Exodus 22 and verse 31, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "And you shall be holy unto me, men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of the beast in the field. You should cast it to the dogs." So in other words, when they went out in the wilderness, they found a dead sheep. They found a dead wolf. They were not to eat it. They weren't even to eat it. Why? Because it had died in the wrong way. They were to give it to the dogs. So you know what the Israelites were doing here is they were offering God dog food. That's really what it was. It wasn't even food that they were to consume themselves. They were trying to give these sacrifices to God. And what God says, well, try it on your governor. You know, you're trying to get a favor from your governor. You try bringing him something that is inferior and see if he will accept it. God said he's not going to accept it. Why do you think I should accept it either? It's biting sarcasm. Let me give you another illustration. What do you do with your boss? You know, we've had so much rain lately, right? Lots of rain. In fact, I saw a little cartoon that was taken off from the old Back to the Future movies. And the scientist comes to Marty, and he said, "Marty, I've just gotten back from the year 2157 or something like that, and it's still raining." Today, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today, but you know, sometimes it's just so easy to stay away from church. And I'm like that too. Sometimes I have that feeling, you know, I just like to stay home. It's kind of like you probably heard the story of the man who was laying in bed on Sunday morning and his mother knocked on his door and said, "It's time to get up. You've got to get up or you're going to be late." And he said, "Give me three good reasons why I should get up." She said, "Well, number one, it's Sunday. Number two, you're 43 years old. And number three, you're the pastor of the church." So I'm not picking on you this morning. There's sometimes we like to stay in bed. And especially if it's raining or a day like that, you know, sometimes it's nice to curl up with a nice book and a nice warm blanket. But that happens. But what I'm talking about is sometimes we're characterized by that. We got a little bit of rain out, and I'm not going to go to church today because it's raining. I just want to stay home and where it's dry. Try that with your boss. Monday morning, you don't go to work because it's raining. You go in Tuesday morning, your boss says, "Where were you yesterday? We sure needed you at work." And you say, "Oh, it was raining, so I stayed home." How would that fly? Probably not too well. So what God says here is, you need to treat me better than you would treat your boss. You need to treat me better than you would treat the governor or someone that you are trying to get a favor from, a favor out of. And so God's name was defiled. God's name could be defiled by their sacrifice. God's name can be defiled by their service. In Malachi chapter 1, there verses 12 and 13, "But you have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is." And so people have gotten weary of serving the Lord. I like what Adrian Rogers, Southern Baptist preacher, said. He said, "I never get tired of the work, but sometimes I get tired in the work." And sometimes we do get tired, sometimes we do get weary, but we need to plod on, and we should never get weary of serving the Lord. Here in Malachi says in verse 10, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught?" Here it has gotten to the place where the people are so apathetic in serving the Lord. Malachi says, you know, we'd be better off if we just shut the doors and not even met. "Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught." The fire is being kindled in vain. The fire is there on the altar, and yet there is no fire in their worship. Now, if we're really going to worship, God needs to be present. And I believe he was this morning. In fact, I'll go out and say, I thought somebody had a prophecy or a message in tongues or something this morning. I felt the Lord was here, and I was kind of waiting for that. It didn't happen. Maybe that was my mistake. But God's presence is here. God's presence wasn't there in Malachi's day. That was a curse. When the glory of the Lord had departed. God says, "Do you think I need half-hearted worship?" He said, "I don't need half-hearted worship because the day is coming when the whole world is going to worship me." Verse 11, "From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord." All day long, all across the globe, people are going to be worshiping God, offering up incense or prayers to him. But verse 12 begins with the word "but." So this is going to happen. The whole world is going to worship me. But in contrast, this is what's going on in Israel. Verses 12 and 13, "But you have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord." Verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver, who hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Cursed be the deceiver." Cursed be the deceiver. Cursed be the swindler. They were saying this. They were saying, "God, get me out of this mess. And God, if you get me out of this, then I will deliver a sacrifice to you. I will bring a pure sacrifice to you." God comes through, and what they did is they offer this half-dead animal to God. Really, they're just playing games with God. And God is saying, "Do you really think you can deceive me that way? I mean, imagine them thinking, oh, I'll just offer God this half-dead animal and he won't know any difference. That's what they were thinking. They thought that they could trick an all-knowing God. And by the way, back up, just this idea of God being a father and the curse. The last verses in Malachi talk about a curse that will come in the last days where the hearts of children won't be toward their parents and the hearts of parents won't be to their children. So this is the curse in Malachi. The second is the cause of spiritual apathy. The second point this morning, the cause becomes obvious when you catch the references to what God says, my name. That phrase occurs 5 times. He's also called the Lord of hosts throughout Malachi. He's called that name in Malachi more times than any other place. But the name of God means simply who God is, all that God is, the Lord of hosts. The 6 times, I believe, is mentioned. It means he has infinite authority over the universe. And he calls himself the great king. This God is the one that they are offering these mangy sacrifices to. God was saying to the people of that day, you obviously do not know who I am. Because if you knew who I am, you would fall down and you would worship me. You would see my greatness. And when we understand the greatness of God, the world becomes boring and God becomes exciting. When we just learn how great and how majestic and kingly he is. But they really didn't experience that. You know, if you've never seen the sun, you might be impressed with a street light. But once you've seen God, you're not impressed with anything less than his glory. And once you see the sun, you're not impressed with a street light. See, it's the not understanding the greatness of God that leads to apathy. If we could understand the greatness of God, we wouldn't be half-hearted in our worship. We would go all out in our worship. But apathy flows from a low view of God. If we could just understand and grasp his greatness, the thrill would be there. But so often, the thrill is gone because we've lost sight of the greatness of God. So I want to share with you the cure for spiritual apathy. How we can consider the greatness and the majesty of God. Now, the majority of people in our culture would say the answer is more entertainment, more noise. But the Bible has a different answer. And if the origin of failure, if the origin of failure is to not see the greatness of God, then the answer, of course, is to see the greatness of God and feel the greatness of God. But the rub is, how do we do this? You know, how do we do this in everyday life? The cure for us is, the cure for spiritual apathy is to do what the Israelites failed to do. It's to see God in a way that the Israelites failed to see him. So that's, first of all, recognize the nature of God. Honor God as such. God was what was the first thing we said? He's our Father. God is our Father. You've been born into a kingly family by the new birth. And God loves you. Get the message from last week if you need to hear about the love of God. God loves you like no one else could ever love you. And we could never understand how much God loves us, but it sure is a thrilling thing to try to discover how much he does love us. And when we understand his love for us, we don't come to him in a lackadaisical way. We don't come with a don't care attitude. We're going to come with love and devotion, and we're going to honor him as our great God and to honor him as our Father. So first of all, when you come to church, when you come to a worship service, understand that God is your Father. You bow your head and you say, dear God, I want to honor you. In everything that I do, when I sit, when I walk, when I talk, whatever I do, when I sing, I want everything in my life to honor you. God, may I honor you. And the second thing is to recognize that God is a master. We're his sons and daughters, but we're also his servants. And you see, the idea of our being servants is the idea of being a bond slave. A bond slave is somebody who was taken out of the marketplace of sin and then put into the public service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, a bond slave is one that had been redeemed from a life of slavery. That's us. We were slaves to sins, but we've been redeemed by that. We've got freedom, as we sang about this morning. We've got freedom in Jesus, but we are bought with a price. And Paul says, therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit. They are God's. They belong to God. So two things are necessary when we come into this place of worship. We say, number one, God, you are my Father. I want to honor you. And then the second thing we say is, God, you are my master, and I want to serve you, and I want to have a reverence for you. I want to feel awe to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not an unhealthy fear. It's a healthy fear. It's not an unhealthy fear. It's a clean fear, because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is clean. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 20, this verse was a blessing to me as I read it. It says, listen, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. Moses said, fear not. Wait a minute, Pastor, you've been telling me that I'm supposed to fear God. Moses says, don't fear God. Malachi says, fear the Lord. Moses says, don't fear the Lord. Well, look at this whole verse. It tells us what we are supposed to fear. Moses says, don't fear, but you keep on reading and it makes sense. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. There's two kinds of fear. There's that outward fear of circumstances. There's an inward fear, holy fear of Almighty God. And God says, if you have the right kind of fear, if you have a fear of me, then you don't need to fear anything else. You don't need to fear anything else. If we fear God, if we have respect and reverence toward God, then we don't have to fear anything else. That fear will remove all other fears. When you understand who God is, and you come in reverence, and you bow before him, and you say, you are Almighty God. You are my Father, and I am your child. But you are also my master, and I am your servant. And you bow before a God like that, everything else pales in comparison. You don't have to have the outward fear of circumstances. This kind of fear is really love on its knees. Somebody said the one who fears God the most is loving him the best. What is God? He is our Father, and we are his sons. God is our master, and we are his servants. Two things you put into your life, into worship: you honor God and you fear God. Never sit in a worship service without honoring him and without fearing him. Always keep the holy fear, keep the awe there, keep the honor there. It puts life into your worship. The second thing that we need to do as part of this cure is to reverence the name of God. You want to make your worship come alive. You reverence his name. You put your treasure there. Jesus said, did I skip a verse? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, how did they despise the name of the Lord? They were eating the cake and giving God the crumbs. What we need to do is to give God our very best. As Proverbs 3:9 says, give him the first fruits of all thine increase. Reverence the name of God. Sacrifice to his name. Now listen, if the gift means very little to you, it'll mean little to God. I'm not going to have you turn. I was going to have you turn, but to save time, just tell you the story this morning. It's from 2 Samuel 24, if you want to read it when you get home. But there's a plague that came upon Israel, and David wanted to stop this plague. And so he goes to a man's house. And he says, I need some things to offer a sacrifice. I need an animal. I need some wood. I want to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And the man says, here, David, take it. You don't need to buy it. I'll just give it to you. You take what you want. You give that to the Lord. Take my animals and kill them. Take the wood, make the fire, offer the sacrifice. But David's great heart would not allow him to do that. You know what David said? I will not offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something. When we want to honor the Lord, it's going to cost us. And the more it costs us, the more our heart goes to him, because the words of Jesus are true. At where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And so what I'm trying to do to you today is, if you want to make your worship alive and you don't want it to be just half-hearted, give God that which costs you something. Give God your best. Give God yourself. God's name, God's name, needs to be declared, not defiled, but declared in verse 11 of there of Malachi 1, again, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. God's name is going to be praised. God will get the glory someday due to his name. Let's go ahead and start that process and give him the glory now. You know what the name Jesus means? Jehovah saves. Jesus saves. God saves. And that's what it means. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And God loves the sweetness, the sweet incense of that name of his son. And we are people of the name. I'm not sure. I missed a couple of slides, so you have to listen. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. We worship the name. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is authority in that name. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There's answered prayer in his name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. From the rising of the sun until the going down of that sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. When we understand the power in the name of Jesus, worship comes alive. Because now, when I'm gathered in his name, I feel his presence. When I give in his name, he blesses. When I pray in his name, he answers. When I take authority in his name, demons flee. Victories are won. If we could understand the name of Jesus, it would give us excitement in our worship. Ron Dunn told of an experience. He was an evangelist of years ago, and he was talking about going to a carnival one day, and they had a large family gathering. And so what he decided to do, instead of buying tickets at each booth, he just bought a whole bunch of tickets all at once. And he's standing there before the rides, giving tickets to his children, and they'd come by and he'd hand them a ticket. He's handing out tickets. And then there comes a boy that he doesn't recognize, and he pulls back the ticket. He's not going to give the ticket to this boy. He doesn't know who it is. And then Ron Dunn's son came up to him and said, Dad, that's Jimmy. He's my friend. And I told him you would give him a ticket. You know what Ron Dunn did? Handed him a ticket. You know why he handed him the ticket? He said, because my son said, my dad will give you a ticket. And he didn't want to make his son a liar. And so he gave that young boy a ticket. Do you know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? It means that God's holding out tickets. The Father's holding out tickets. And Jesus comes and he says, Father, that's Rick. You put your name in there. That's my friend. And I told them that if they prayed in my name, I'd answer their prayer. You'd answer their prayer. You would give them what you ask. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And we start praying in the name of Jesus and we see prayers answered. Right, Fran? Amen. Isn't that going to make our worship alive? When we begin to take authority in the name of Jesus and we see God move heaven and earth, there's no way we're going to want to settle for half-hearted worship. We're going to want to offer God a heart of worship and offer him our best. And I need to figure out how to close this message this morning. Let me just skip to the last point here. There's my verses. Got them out of order. Realize the nobility of God. Realize the nobility of God. He's the king. We are his subjects. Keep that in mind every time you come to worship. He's a father. Honor him. He's a master. Serve him. He's a king. Bow before him. He's a great king. And I love this passage. He's our father. And it is how it starts in verse 6. But it ends in verse 14 saying he is a king. We start out as children. And we find out that we are children of the king. Not just any king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A lot like the Lord's Prayer. Starts out with our Father. Ends talking about the kingdom. Let's pray this together, can we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I have a Father who can hear me and a King who can answer me. I have a Father who is full of sympathy and I have a King who is sovereign. All wrapped up into one person. And I want you to know today that the King of Kings is here. I mean, it would be great if President Trump came in here someday, but I would still rather have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd still rather have Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Say it with me. And crown him Lord of all. Understand his nature. We are his sons. He's a master, we're his servants. Understand his name. His name is to be great among the Gentiles. Understand his nobility. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As sons, give him your love. As servants, give him your labor. As subjects, give him your loyalty. Just, can you hang with me a couple more moments? Maybe like 5 minutes? Because I got just some additional thoughts of how we can make our worship come alive. Take time to meditate and think about God. How much time do we actually take meditating about God himself? Just thinking about God. He is immense. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is holy. He is self-sufficient. Think of creation and redemption. Revelation 4 and 5 tell us that that's what God is being worshipped for in heaven. He's being worshipped for his creation and for his redemption. Think about salvation. Think about this. God satisfied himself by substituting himself for us. Self-satisfaction by self-substitution. Think about that. Anthony Collins lived in the early part of the 18th century. He was known as a very influential free thinker in England. He authored a work called A Discourse on Free Thinking. It was well known among the atheists of that day. One day he met a poor working man on his way to church. Collins asked him, "Where are you going?" The man said, "I'm going to church, sir. I'm going to worship God." Collins, the great free thinker, thought he could confuse this poor working man. He said, "Is your God a great God or is he a little God?" The man responded, "He's both, sir." Collins asked, "How can he be both?" And the man gave this answer. He said, "He's so great, sir, the heavens cannot contain him. And he's so small that he can dwell in my heart." The last thing here is you can offer yourself, offer to God your sacrifice. The sacrifice that God wants today is not the sacrifice of animals. The sacrifice that God wants today is the sacrifice of your praise. Little Bobby Moffat, you probably never heard of Bobby Moffat, but he was really the first one to take the gospel to Africa. We think of David Livingston, but David Moffat was actually David Livingston's father-in-law. Little Bobby Moffat, when he was 12 years old, sat in his seat as the ushers came by and took the collection. Little Bobby Moffat didn't have any money to put in the collection. So he took the offering plate, he set it on the ground, and he stepped inside it. People said, "Bobby, what are you doing?" Bobby said, "I am giving my whole life to Jesus." You want to make the worship come alive in your life? Offer your whole self to God. Give God yourself. That's what he wants more than anything. You give him yourself, and he'll provide the excitement. He'll provide what you're lacking in your life. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Would you ask God, if you've been guilty of half-hearted worship, would you ask God for his mercy? If you said what a weariness it is, if you felt that going to church is a duty rather than a delight, would you ask God to help you to understand, help you to understand him as a father, help you understand him as a master who has set you free from the bonds of slavery? Would you help God to help you see him as a king of all kings and the Lord of all lords? Would you ask God to help you understand who he is? Who he is. Father, I pray that you'll make our worship real, alive, and bright to us. And God, we will never weary of worship. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dismiss you. For those of you that want to leave, you can be dismissed. Otherwise, I'm going to ask Nikki to come back to the piano and play the song that we sang earlier, "I'll Stand." And at any point, you can be dismissed. And I'm probably going to sneak out in the middle of the song so I can greet people as they leave. But let's stand. And if you're able to give a few more minutes, let's worship God with our whole heart this morning. Let's give him our wholehearted worship.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So I'll walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So what can I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. One more time. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you?